In Isaiah 65, we have, in the last section there, a description of the restored kingdom of God. In essence, it could have happened, I guess, in the time of Hezekiah or at the restoration, but it didn't. And so it's reapplied and rescheduled to the final re-establishment of God's kingdom on the earth when Jesus comes back. But a passage like that can be read as describing a physical situation here upon earth, and it will be like that. But the physical picture which some of us have of the kingdom of God, with a physical capital city in Jerusalem and a perfect climate and the planet functioning perfectly as it did in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned, that, I think, motivates only for so long and only so far. The essence of the kingdom of God is relationship with God without sin, and that is what I look forward to more than anything else. And so the essence of God's kingdom we can experience now, because a kingdom is the dominion of a king, and if God and Jesus are our king now, and they certainly are, then we are their kingdom. And in this sense, Jesus says, as recorded particularly in John's Gospel, we can live the eternal life now. The kind of life we will eternally live, in essence, we can live now. So let's look at this passage from that perspective. Verse 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat." This is alluding to the curses for disobedience, where they were told, if you break the covenant, what you planted will be eaten by somebody else, and other people will live in the houses that you built. That will be no more, because there will be no more sin. And so the consequence of sin in human life will not be seen. "For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Septuagint, "they shall long enjoy the fruits of their labours." And Paul alludes to that phrase in Philippians 1:22, when he reflects that his labours for others spiritually, trying to encourage them to get to the kingdom, will result in him seeing the fruit of his labour. This, then, is one window into this, that in the kingdom of God, we will see the eternal effect of our work for others. If week in, week out, you picked up a difficult old man or difficult old lady and took them along to the meetings, if you spent hours on the phone talking to an autistic member of your congregation and try to be patient and encourage them, if you maybe sent out regularly online some encouragement to scattered folks here and there all over the world to encourage them to keep on in their way in Jesus, and then they come into God's kingdom, well, that will be you seeing the fruit of your labour. And in this sense, the fruit of all secular labour is at best only for this life, and possibly for a certain number of generations afterwards may possibly benefit from some book you wrote, from some invention you made, although for most people that is simply not the case. They live their lives and that's it, and I'm afraid, as Ecclesiastes says, they are forgotten in the city in which they lived, in, you know, ultimate terms, as the generations pass. But the fruit of our labours for others will last eternally, and my chosen will long enjoy the work of their hands. So the efforts you make now will have eternal consequence if they are efforts for other people. 23, "They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for calamity." Well, that labour that is in view, that will not be in vain, is, I suggest in the context of that verse 22, the previous verse, labour for others spiritually. And that is exactly how that verse is quoted by Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We labour, motivated by the Lord's resurrection, knowing that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. So labour in the Lord, and he talks about people he's worked for spiritually and says, "You are my labour in the Lord." That labour will not be in vain. And so, again, it's an encouragement that the vanity of human life, of labouring to build up a career, wealth, fame, all the things that people spend their whole lives trying to do, all that is just for this life, basically. And you can personally take a little speck of that with you beyond your grave planks. You really can't. Whereas our labour for others in the Lord is not in vain, he says. It has its eternal moment, its eternal consequence. 24, it shall happen that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So the gap between prayer and its answer shall be no more. There will be this direct connection with God, and the struggle of unanswered prayer, etc., will be no more. And yet it says more than that. Before they call, I will answer. Yet Jesus alludes to that in Matthew 6, verse 8, when he says that this is how it is for us even now, that you come to realize that God knew what you were going to pray for before you prayed for it, and in a sense, he'd already provided for it. So that's another example of where the kingdom life can be lived now. 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Well, you can rejoice in the sort of physical idea of a natural creation without any kind of aggression, and I guess lions will have to be totally restructured to eat straw like the ox. Their whole teeth structure, their whole nature of their metabolism is based around hunting other animals and eating meat. So that will all be changed. But, as I say, I think that this focus on the physicalities of God's kingdom will only motivate so far and for so long. Let's just delve a bit deeper into this, because lions, wolves, and lambs, and oxen are all mentioned earlier in Isaiah, particularly in Isaiah 5, where the lions and the wolves represent the Babylonians and the Assyrians, Israel's aggressive neighbors. And Israel is as the faithful lamb and the faithful ox. Well, I think the idea then is that Israel will live in peace with her former enemies, and that they shall be tamed, as it were, and live together in Zion. Well, the picture here is particularly of Zion, the Temple Mount. And so I think the idea is that former enemies come together in worship. Now, that's a vision worth bearing in mind. There will be restored relationship. Remember that all the nations who lived in the Eretz, the land promised to Abraham, which included Israel's enemies, they were all within God's scope of working. His vision throughout the prophets is that this Eretz, this land, this earth, is full of reconciled people who all come to accept the God of Israel. Now, to me, that is particularly attractive because, like you, I guess I've people in my life with whom it seems that in this world there will be no reconciliation. I like to think that's their fault and not mine. But all the same, it's tragic, isn't it, that that is how it is, particularly when it is amongst people who claim to have the hope of the kingdom. And I'm sure that you've meditated on that as well. And so the idea of the wolf, lamb, lion, ox, etc., all happily being at peace with each other, I think is the picture of former enemies with apparently irreconcilable differences, like a lion and a lamb would appear to just have no way of living together, that they will and live in peace. So whilst on one hand, reconciliation between brethren is absolutely critical, and there is Bible teaching that if we come to the day of judgment with unreconciled differences that we have not resolved on our side, as much as Paul says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men, well, we will be in trouble before the Lord, and we should take that seriously and give it its absolute full weight. Whereas here, I do also see a picture of former enemies reconciled, people who were simply wired differently, you know, the wolf and the lamb. The wolf is wired to hunt and kill the lamb. People, as I say, wired differently, reconciled together. Now, that to me is a wonderful picture. And to me, that is more motivating and encouraging than simply and solely focusing on, oh, yes, the natural creation are going to live happily together forever afterwards. There will be changes made to them so that they, you know, the lion eats straw like the ox and doesn't hunt little lambs and so forth. Of course, we should be living the kingdom life now. Of course, I keep emphasizing that. And yet, wherein that apparently is not possible because of human weakness, basically, and a refusal to be transformed as we should be, I think we can look forward to this day when all that will finally and eternally be changed.